this series on the church. And as such, we've been looking at those portions of Scripture which addresses it in some detail. And no particular portion of Scripture is more pertinent to this than the Epistle to the Ephesians, in which the theme of the church is highlighted in numerous passages. This morning we're looking at Hebrews, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. "And he, that is Christ, gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." One of my friends, Dan Phillips, has written a very provocative book with the title, The World-Tilting Gospel. And he makes some observations about how there are so many ironies in the English language, verbal ironies, even oxymorons. How often have you seen this, adult themes or adult movies? I think that this is at the top of the list of ironies, because there's nothing mature at all about the substance of those kind of themes. When the Bible talks about maturity, and it was mentioned here, it talks about being, first of all, right with God, about walking with God in a way that is pleasing to Him. In fact, this is the very epistle that tells us that we should walk worthy of our calling. And to walk worthy doesn't mean we earn status with God, but that we walk or we conduct ourselves. It's just another way of talking about the way we live, that we conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the profession we make. Adult maturity is sketched out not only in this passage we read, but also as well in the book of Hebrews, where we're told that there is such a thing as solid food, which is designed for the mature. In fact, it reads like this. The writer says, "We have much to say about Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain to you since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So here we have the two passages, the one in Ephesians, the other in Hebrews chapter 5, that talks about the theme of maturity. And you can see the contrast with how it's used with adult themes is quite apparent. But notice how the apostle begins. He is talking about the work of Christ and how in his glorification, he has not left his church alone. You remember that he told his own disciples before the night he was to be betrayed, that he was going to the Father and that he would send another comforter, referring to the Holy Spirit, and that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to show the things of Christ to them. And down to this very day, the principal work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is not to manifest himself in the claims made by charismatics, in speaking in tongues, in visions, in prophecies, and that stuff. His principal ministry is to glorify Christ. That's what Jesus said. He will glorify me. And how does he do this? Well, amongst the things he does, it is the Holy Spirit that brings people under the preaching of the gospel and internally working in them the conviction of sin. And through the message of the gospel of Christ crucified, bringing them to faith in Christ. So this is what the Holy Spirit principally does. But in the human sphere, Christ has given gifts to his church. And notice how this is put. And he gave, I want you to notice the articles in the text, the apostles, the prophets. Now notice they're distinguished. They're not the same. Also, this reference to the apostles and the prophets is a reference to the New Testament period. If you drive by Brown, if you drive down Brown, you'll come to this building that's rather odd shaped, like upside down cups, Living Word Bible Church. And they will advertise that they're going to have the apostle so-and-so or the prophet so-and-so. Well, they're not apostles and they're not prophets. Those are foundational gifts. The apostles and the prophets were offices that the apostle Paul held, for example. There are no apostles today functioning and fulfilling the ministry that the apostles did in New Testament times. So these were foundational gifts. But he continues, and I notice the differences in how he words this. He talks about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelist, and then he has one article to designate two different groups, the shepherds and teachers. If you have the ESV, you'll notice they have a footnote there where this could be rendered teaching shepherds, because the article is joined by the copulative and in the Greek text, this means they refer to the same thing. They are shepherds who shepherd by teaching. And you can see from the context that follows how this is so essential. It is the responsibility of these teaching shepherds to protect the flock from attack. And he'll delineate how it is essential that people be brought to maturity from infancy into adulthood by the agency of these gifts or gifted men. And so he does this and he says to equip the saints. That word equipped is a rather a picturesque one in the Greek New Testament. It is a word that is used to designate how an army cannot be prepared for war unless it has the necessary training. Soldiers cannot just simply wing it. The equipping of a soldier takes intensity. And so he's talking about here, in a similar fashion, equipping the saints so that what? To do the work of ministry. Now, you may think the ministry is taking place through the equipping. Primarily, the ministry takes place as a result of the equipping. What I am doing in my capacity as a teaching shepherd is to equip you to serve the Lord through the ministry that He has called you to in the sphere in which you live. You see, all of us are not called to be apostles or prophets or evangelists. You may have grown up in a church background in which the emphasis, if you're not winning souls to Christ, you're a flop as a Christian. And so counting coup, how many people have you led to Christ? It's like having how many scalps do you have on your teepee lodge? This is a form of intimidation because God doesn't equip everybody to be an evangelist. But every saint that is called into the church is given a particular calling. And primarily, it's not vocational. Primarily, it's in terms of maturing so that you recognize your responsibility as a steward to walk in a way that Christ is glorified. You are to do the ministry of being a beacon manifesting God's transforming grace. Your life is not the gospel. Don't ever mistake the fact that your testimony to how God saved you is somehow the instrument that is God's design to lead people to Christ. It may be cosmetic. In fact, we're told by Paul in other places that our lives are to be a manifestation so that people see the gospel works. But our lives are not the gospels. Our testimonies are not the gospel. They are simply the radiance of what God does when He brings people to Christ. So for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, and you'll see there right there, there is a synonym that is used in the New Testament. The body of Christ is a synonym for the church. The local church is simply one manifestation of the body of Christ in that particular locality. The church at Ephesus, or the churches in Galatia, or the church at Corinth, etc., etc., etc. But here we have the purpose that the church... Listen, there are facilities and buildings all over the world, all over the valley, in which on Sunday people meet for religious purposes. They may or may not be a church. They may have the name church attached to some shingle out front. But unless they're doing this, equipping the saints to walk in a way that manifests the glory of God in the gospel, whatever else they're doing may have beneficial values at some level, but it doesn't constitute what a church is supposed to be. For building up the body until, notice that there is a future aspect, this doesn't take place quickly. Maturity, growing in grace, is long-term, not short-term. We all struggle with sin, which is just simply another way of saying the reality of indwelling sin is a constant reminder that we haven't finished the race. In fact, that's another metaphor, that we run a race, and that we can't say, like the Apostle Paul did, until we come to the end of our days, I have finished the course. The course still lies ahead. There is still a race to be won. There is still a war to be fought. In fact, he's going to deal with the reality of the threats that confront the church. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice that the article precedes faith. So it's not talking about the faith we exercise, but it's the faith we affirm. It's the objective faith, not the subjective exercise. So the unity of the faith is talking about the content of the gospel and the things that are the definitive characteristics of the Christian faith. These are what the Apostle Paul will say elsewhere is the doctrine that has been once and for all given to the saints. This is the faith that we are to contend for, the distinctives of what constitutes biblical Christianity. So he said, we all attain to this. Right now, as I look out upon you, I see Christians at every conceivable level of not only chronological age, but spiritual age. Some of you are well seasoned, well grounded. Others have just started. Some are in the middle and others are further down the road or perhaps not as far. When a church sees as its agenda numerical growth, it loses sight of the reality that Christians need to be mature. They need to be equipped. They need to grow. They need to be able to apprehend the distinctive implications of what the gospel is. Understanding the sufficiency of the work of Christ. I have talked to Christians without number. And you mention to them something as simple as, what did the life of Christ do for you? And they haven't got a clue. Other than, I guess I'm supposed to live like Jesus. But wait a minute, you can't do that. What did Jesus do in his life that you need? I have no idea. Do you know that you need a righteousness that meets with God's approval? Well, I have that by my faith. Your faith is not righteousness. In fact, your faith, if that's the ground of your acceptance with God, will not meet with his approval. You need a perfect righteousness that meets with God's favor. You don't have that. So where are you going to get it? I have no idea. Because their understanding of the Christian faith is something as simple as, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life if I will just ask Jesus into my heart. Where does the Bible ever say anything like that? It doesn't. But we have bought into cliches and slogans and bumper sticker theology. And our people are shallow and have little grasp of the reality of what the gospel means for them. And when you tell them, look, you need the perfect righteousness of Christ that he earned. And that righteousness is the grounds for your acceptance with God. Jesus, in his passive obedience, underwent the penalty that your sins deserve. But his active obedience, you need that. They have never heard it. They have no clue what I'm talking about. Churches fail when they don't teach people the implications of the gospel. Because it is through that that growth occurs. Listen, let me put it this way. There are people that struggle. Well, let me put it this way. All of us struggle with the reality of indwelling sin. And we have confused notions about sanctification. For example, we think that sanctification is something that we earn. And as a result, we're constantly putting up rules and lists and all kinds of other things that are designed, we think, to gain us growth in grace. And we lose sight of the gospel. We lose sight of Christ and him crucified. We start focusing on other things. Once we understand that our sufficiency is found in Christ and in his finished work, it has tremendous implications for liberating us from trying to walk worthy based upon our own qualifications. It's a big difference. It's an enormous difference to understand all that the cross means. Why else would Paul say, I determined to know? Here he's talking to Christians, the Christians of the first century that we mistakenly think, what a glorious thing it would have been to be part of the early church. Huh? The church at Corinth or the church at Galatia, the churches had all these problems, immorality, you name it, they had it. And yet Paul would say to those kind of Christians, I determined to know nothing among you but better moral standards you should keep. No, what? Christ and him crucified. That's why that quote this morning on the front of the bulletin by Hugh Martin is so meaningful. You ought to take and ponder that. The glory of the cross. The power of God is seen there. And this is what Paul says. And notice what he follows up with. To the stature of the fullness of Christ. This faith that we're to attain to has as its focal point the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just kind of let that seep in. The fullness of Christ. What is he talking about? Well, I can tell you what he's not talking about. He's not talking about us having some kind of mystical experience where we can visualize Jesus in some kind of form or fashion. He's not talking about anything like that. And how can I say that? Well, because he follows it by saying that there are people at risk because of immaturity who will never do this unless they are what? Have mystical experiences? Notice what he says by following it. So that we may no longer be children. Now, he's moved from the fact of the need for growth and maturity to infancy. Now, being children is delightful at one level. But for children to remain children in a stunted or retarded fashion is a tragedy. And so he talks about the need to not be children. Why? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So here he has this image of a little vessel at risk because of a storm on the water by the waves. And he has a picture. How many of you saw the movie The Perfect Storm? And the waves tossing the boat and the foreboding threat that the storm is gathering force. And notice it's waves and wind. And it's a picture of peril. You're at risk. Get out of that situation. So we no longer be children tossed by every wind of doctrine. And then he talks about the agents that Satan uses to accomplish this. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's actually a word that refers to dice playing. And the image is that people are doing underhanded, deceitful things. False teachers do not advertise themselves. Remember that Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter into, not sparing the flock. Be on your guard. Be watchful. How is this possible? Well, it's through the teaching of the apostolic doctrines that have been given to us and encoded and embedded in Scripture. Because this is what harms children. Children are naive. Children are gullible. And in the church, they're at risk. If the church focuses on entertaining people, on cotton candy and a day at the carnival with entertainment, and that's the steady diet that they get. All of you who are parents, you take your kids to the state fair or to a carnival, and they get to have popcorn and cotton candy and soda pop and ice cream cones, you name it. You know, that it's a day at the carnival. What if that's their diet every day? Yeah. I got in trouble with my daughter Mary the other day. I gave Grady a whole big Hershey chocolate bar. 2 hours later, she said he was climbing the walls. You can't give a kid that kind of a diet. But if in our churches, that's what we do. We entertain them. We make them feel good about themselves. We preach what David Wells called therapeutic feel good, getting in touch with your feelings. We do them a disastrous disservice because they are at risk to being manipulated by every con scheme and every false teacher. Our TVs are filled with it. I don't watch Christian television because 99% of it is anything but Christian. It's gobbledygook. Then he continues, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now notice how he has again brought us back to the finished work of Christ as the cornerstone and the foundation for Christian maturity. It's not just something we need at the beginning of our Christian life. It's something we need all through our Christian life. Because it's only as our focus is on the finished work of Christ in our stead that maturity happens. And the implications have to do with the practical outworking of that. And notice how he puts, the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself. Listen, when this is occurring, and like I say, it's not always visible. I remember as a child, we had a huge garden, and my dad had planted all kinds of things in this garden, and it was as big as this room. And he had radishes and he had all kinds of plants in there. But he told me he had watermelons planted. And I remember going out and plucking up the radishes thinking they were watermelons because I had no concept that watermelons grew on a vine. And he used to come out there and find all these plants pulled up. Gary's out there pulling up the radishes, thinking that those little red things are the watermelons, and they taste terrible. But here was the immaturity. I thought that this was something that happened quickly. And so he would plant this stuff, and every day I'd be out there looking at the furrows. The stuff's not growing yet. I didn't see the fact that this is time consuming. So it is in the work of the church. It's foundational laying. And by the way, we have this as the focus of our worship. The reading of Scripture through the Bible, the audible reading of Scripture, the confession of sin, the citing of the catechism, all this it's repetitious, but it's designed to be something that works on us so that it becomes part of our being and thinking. So that it's, as it were, second nature to think like this. Because it's in the mind, really, that the battle is waged. And Christians who have discernment, as the writer to the Hebrews said, solid food is for those who are mature, who through repeated use, repetition, have their faculties trained. And that's what we try to do. And that's what the church is to do. When the church busies itself with a different agenda, it fails its people. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us